Jesus is Lord. Have you come to yourself? Do you thirst for virgin from God? Jesus is God. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's hands are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood. Behind your regrets and mistakes, come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is called. Bring your sorrows and dream the joy from the ashes, and life is born. Jesus is
morning. Great to see, I'm going to assume every smiling face is behind those masks today, so beaming right now, so with joy. Joy because we're in God's presence, joy because, you know, if the gates of Hades cannot, like, take down the church, according to Jesus, then a pandemic can't either. And doesn't mean we're not going to have challenges, that's okay. But God is good, and he's so faithful. And so we're going to open in prayer and say, Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth, we bless you today. We thank you, God. As much as, you know, we'll bring our love to you, our worship to you, our song to you, God. We'll bring open Bibles to you. But, Lord, you bring so much more to us when we meet. And we are who we are because of you, because of grace that you give. And we want to thank you and exalt you today, God. Let this worship just simply be pleasing to you, Lord. We love you. Come, bring ministry to us, touch us in your name. Amen.
The chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. Creation, I came to heaven, so come into the darkness of your love and kindness, or through the shadows of my soul. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That she would take my place. That she would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you. For me. back home to order. Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? This is amazing grace. This is unbounded love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lived all your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
It's a time of prayer. Something we're going to give thanks for. So I don't know the last time. It's been over 3 years since St. Paul had a director of family ministry, Scott Tilden, I believe. And it's been a gap in our church and our ministry, especially to our young, our children and teens. And so we've had a process kind of going on and a call committee that just said, this is the one, she's going to be amazing, and I sent you an email, you should know this, but on Monday, she called and accepted the position, and so Valisa Schneider and her husband Matt will be moving to Connecticut here at the end of next month, so praise God. Yeah. It's there's so much grace in all of that. Matt, we're going to pray for them here. Matt has a job interview. I mean, he's gainfully employed, loves his job, you know, so, but he has an interview already in a couple days here that he's going to conduct, and so we're going to just pray for blessing. We believe God's in this, and he's been in this, and that he's going to fulfill this. God never leaves us out to dry, so challenge, there's always going to be challenges, but we believe God's providing here, so. So we're going to be thankful, pray, and just give glory to the Lord in this season that it seemed right to the Holy Spirit and to us to make this, and that's good. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much. You're a good and faithful God. Lord, we love you. We just exalt you. And Lord, you know, we love this church. I don't think we can literally imagine, though, how much you love this church and the purposes, the plans, the just the will that you have, God, for St. Paul Westport to just grow in impact, grow in so many different ways, Lord, of loving this world, loving this community, discipling this community, discipling us to disciple other people, Lord, just such a great dream to even think about. And Lord, as we just received the news this week from Valisa, we thank you. We thank you so much, God, that you would lead this couple here, God, a whole new part of the country to plant some roots and really pour themselves into ministry, God. And we ask that the transition the next, I don't know, 6 weeks or so would just be filled with grace for them, Lord, that they would find a place to live here, that they would, that Matt would find the right place of vocation for him, Lord. We just ask so much favor, Lord, as we look back on the process, say thank you. We look forward in it and say, Jesus, you're the one who's provided. You're the one who's always provided. Our hope is in you. And so come, Holy Spirit, and just lay, flatten the hills and straighten the curves, God, that this would just go so smoothly for him. We thank you, Jesus. And God, we thank you for just a church that would love, and a church that would worship, and a church that would be so dedicated to the mission that you've given us, the Great Commission. God, we want to be a church that sees encounters with God. We want to grow in our knowledge of you, but so much more in our experience with you and our experience of introducing you to other people and helping others discover faith and discover truth and discover alternative ways to just where sometimes it looks like a world's headed, Lord. We just have a King of Kings who's so wonderful, and we bless you today. We thank you. God, as we get into your word, we ask you that you would come, and Holy Spirit, you're the interpreter. You're the one who just, you take scripture and you make it clear for us. You give us purpose in it, and so we invite you into that today, God, and just ask you to anoint this time. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. So next weekend, next Sunday, Matt and Valisa will be here. So you'll come back. You'll have a chance to meet them and see most of their face. So it'll be great. So maybe I'll have Valisa say something probably next Sunday. But they're coming with the goal of finding a place to live, so, which, you know, the timing is just a little tough, thanks to New York, taking all the houses up and whatnot, but God's good, and just absolutely trust that it's gonna be great, so, which is awesome. Wednesday night, and this happens quite a few on Wednesdays, worship leader will open up with a particular song. And the lines or the lyrics of it are, it's about praise. They'll say, praise is the highway to the throne of God. Which is, I love the theology in this, right? Praise is the highway to the throne of God. And then the next, there's like three of these. Praise is the highway to the heart of God. And the third one is, praise is the highway to the move of God. And the whole idea is worship puts us into this place. It gets us into the throne room. When we read Revelation 4, or Isaiah 6 even, but we see these, just the glorious aspect of heaven, the throne room is filled with praise and just awe and wonder. And so our praise gets us into the throne of God. It gets us into the heart of God, and it gets us to the move of God. And today we're going to talk a bit about the move of God. I think the throne room is good enough, especially when we're on the other side. It's going to be just fine. On this side, we're desperate to see the move of God, and we should be. We want to see encounters. That's why this church, we said, look, we're going to have a purpose, and we want this to be our language, is we want to encounter God. We want to help other people encounter Jesus, because when he meets with us, nothing stays the same. So he brings his presence. So we're in Ezekiel 37 today, and Ezekiel. If you're right, caught up fully on the reading plan, you wrapped up Ezekiel yesterday, starting Ezra. We're going back to, I'm going to just call it lighter reading. It's more narrative, and most of you will go, oh, good. But we'll do Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. So Daniel's coming up, which is incredible. So, but we're going to be in Ezekiel 37 today. This is the Valley of Dry Bones. When I read this now, I just, anyone ever seen the movie called The Book of Eli? It's this old, nobody, I won't even go there then, okay. It just paints the picture of this like desolate, awful valley of, this is it. So Ezekiel 37, starting verse 1. This is Ezekiel's third vision in the book so far. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. Wow. And set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. All of a sudden, this is really grim. Like you have this great start where the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out, like he moved me and showed me this. But then he describes what he's seeing, and it's full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. So it's bleak. What's starting off as a powerful vision for Ezekiel, he quickly realizes is just this valley, right? Low spot, and in the valley are a whole bunch, and it's just a countless number of human bones, and they're very dry, meaning they're dead. There's no life in them. They're just bones. There's no skin. There's no soft tissue hanging around. It's just a whole bunch of bones stacked up and spewed all over the valley. And so it's just a terribly grim picture. And he said to me, and the Lord said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And have you ever had somebody ask you a question and you're thinking, is this a trick question? And before you even answer the person, you're just like trying to read their face because you just feel like you're being set up, maybe, but you're not sure. And could you imagine God asking this question to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And it's like, here's the thing. It's God. So the answer is, of course they can live. God, you can do anything. But there's a force in the way God's asking that it's essentially, even though the English for this is, "Can these bones live?" It's, "Do you believe that I'll make these bones live?" You know, and there's a difference between believing that God can do something and believing that it's imminent, it's going to happen. And I've you know, put myself in, you probably have too, in his spot and gone, what would I say? And the closest I've ever come, it's not even on the same book of this, but I've taken a couple of mission teams to Mozambique, to Johannesburg, and one of the times, Valisa was actually on this trip, which is pretty cool. She's on both of those, but a man came back from Pemba, which was one of the mission bases, kind of the main one. Heidi Baker, if you're familiar with her, that's kind of her land there. And he had come back, and this is the husband of the mission base I was at. And he came back, and he's like, "Well, we got a story for y'all." And he said, we had a team out in the bush of Mozambique, and there was a 13-year-old, I know I've shared this with you before, but I don't care, I'm going to share it again. There was a 13-year-old girl that had died. Like, she was really sick, and she literally just died. And so, what do they do when they're in the bush, right? There's no hospital. And so, they got around her, and they prayed, and they said, "Live. In the name of Jesus, live." And they prayed that, which that alone is tremendously bold. Like, in our, you know, if word leaked out of that here that we did that, we'd be ridiculed, we'd be, which isn't the point at all, but we would be, right? Here's the thing, though. It was just after an hour of doing that that the girl got her life back, and it was one of those dramatic, like, she breathed in, sat up, and it was just like, is it Dorcas in Acts? Like, she's immediately well, and of course, there's no nurse doctor there to tell her, we're going to just don't move, we're going to run tests for the next week on you. I mean, you know, they went to the doctor, they went to the great physician, and he healed her, and she came back to life. And I know medically, okay, what about not getting blood or oxygen into the brain for that long? And, you know, medically it's impossible, but that's the thing. Do I believe God can do something? I believe he can do anything. Do I believe he will do something? That's a different question. And I think that's the question for us to consider, which is, how often do we limit God? How often do we look at what the Lord's could do, and we go, that's amazing. Our God is so awesome, he could do that. But it's like a wall between what we believe he will do. Because, well, just, I mean, look, the logic behind this is, you know, X, Y, Z. It's very, very, very easy to justify and still say, look, my faith is good because I know God can do it. But what about if God will do it? There's a difference. Well, Ezekiel was really smart. He answered, oh, Lord God, you know. I'm like, yeah, that's the way to answer that. But he also did know. verse 4. Then he said to me, remember, this is Ezekiel receiving this. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones. That word prophesy shouldn't, sometimes it's like an alarmist word for some, and it shouldn't be. But the word prophesy means to speak the Lord's word over. Like, to speak the Lord's word, to prophesy. Technically, I'm prophesying to you today because I'm sharing God's word with you. That's what it is. Now, there's in the Bible, they understood two different words for the word for God's word. There's the logos, which we actually touched on last week, and there's the rhema. And the logos is the word of God. It's the sturdy. This is the logos that became flesh and made his dwelling among us in John 1. It's absolutely number one. The best aspect of the best source of the word of God that we have is the Bible itself. That's the word of God. So when he prophesied the word of God, but there's also the rhema word, which is when the Spirit of God speaks. And yeah, we should be cautious on it and not take liberties with that. And that happens often. And I think that's why we cringe sometimes, is because we know liberties can get taken with that. And somebody can say, thus says the Lord, when thus doesn't say the Lord, you know? But it's a really important part of the church. It's certainly in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament church. It's such a significant aspect of how the church operates, is to speak the word of God that he gives us. It never contradicts the word of God, but this is another way of putting it stronger than that, is it always upholds the word of God. It always upholds the logos, the word of God. So here Ezekiel said, prophesy over these bones. Speak, what does it mean? It means speak my words. God's talking to him. Speak my words over these dry bones out in the middle of a valley where he's all alone, and you can only imagine his hair sticking straight up. He's nervous because it's a valley of bones, but he's in a vision. So then he said to me, prophesy over these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I'll lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So God just tells Ezekiel, this is the word you're going to prophesy. This is my word you're going to prophesy over these bones. And it's pretty simple. Ezekiel, you do that, I'll do the rest. There's a guy, I've heard this from multiple people in this church before, that there's a man named Harold Bredesen, and all the nods, like, who's preached here, I think, a number of times and had pretty close relationship here. And you're going to have to help me with the exact quote. I can paraphrase it, but basically it was, make it easy on yourself, but make it hard on God. When you're praying for somebody, okay, when you're praying, when you're like in a situation that, look, it's bigger than you, that's actually just fine. Your job is to prophesy. God's job is to make something happen. You don't have to manufacture anything. You pray it. You say it. And that's what's so incredible in this. See, in a mighty move of God, it's always clear that He is the provider. It's always clear that God is the one doing something great. And anytime it's blurred, we've just robbed God of glory. It's kind of why the bigger miracles, if we would, the Bible uses the word the extraordinary miracles. Is that what Paul talks about, right? In those extraordinary miracles, there's no doubt, right? It's not like this girl had a defibrillator, right? The only miracle is like God, they just prayed, and they prayed for an hour over a dead body against all logic whatsoever. And this isn't the only time that's happened, right? What is it? It takes a God to bring somebody back from the grave, which is pretty incredible. And so Ezekiel is told, prophesy. I want you to speak my words. You're going to speak these words. I'm going to put breath into them. We'll talk about that word in a sec. Breath. And I'm going to do it, which is just remarkable. Man, there ain't no mountain high enough. And in this case, there ain't no valley low enough. I mean, they're in the valley with dry bones. The whole thing is just incredible. So, verse 7, Ezekiel, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, notice the immediacy. This isn't something where he said the prayer and he prophesied it, and it's crickets, and he's like, well, this will be answered in due time. I mean, this is as he did it. So as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. If he wasn't nervous before. I'm just, the image of that is something. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. Could you imagine the sound of that? And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And in that, it's, all he's doing is prophesying. He's just doing his role. This is what God told him to do, prophesy over these bones that they'll come together, the sinews, that ligaments and tendons are going to come. You know, we believe, we believe God created the world out of nothing, right? So can God create a brain that's not there? It's only dry bones. Can he create lungs? Can he? Of course he can. Will he? And Ezekiel answered it by prophesying. He prophesied that this would happen, and the rattling, and it happens. But the last line in verse 8 says, but there was no breath in them. That word breath, so when you go to the Hebrew in the Old Testament, almost any time somebody shares a Hebrew noun with you, it's just showing off. It really doesn't add much. It's the verbs that matter. It's like that's where you learn the most about the original like intention of the author, the verbs. This is one of those rare cases where actually the noun is really awesome. It's the noun ruach, and it means breath. It means wind and it means spirit, and it's used interchangeably as all three of those. And if you just consider Ezekiel's his place, he's in this valley of dry bones, you know. A wind is about to stir, and he knows that it's the Spirit of God that's put this on him, and a breath is going to come into these dead bones that have just, they're in the process of assembling. Like, can you imagine just his mind, his heart? Ezekiel's going to need a heart after this. So then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, that ruach. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, meaning come from everywhere. It's not like just a north breeze, right? O breath, and breath of the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet in exceedingly great army. And at this point, we learn more about those bones. It's that they were men who had been slain. And as they come back together and God blows his spirit and his breath into them, they become what? A great army. And this all of a sudden is this remarkable army that was absolutely hopeless. There was no sign of life in this valley. And now it's an army ready to roar. When God moves, hopelessness is replaced by a renewed zeal for the Lord. We go back to that song I mentioned earlier about praise is the highway to the throne of God. Praise is the highway to the heart of God. And praise is the highway to the move of God. And that's what happened. Ezekiel is a praise man. He praises the Lord. And you look at what happened is you go from a place of death, murder, and we're going to see in the next verse, this is actually the house of Israel. This represents God's people, where they're just absolutely hopeless. But when the Spirit of God comes into them, it's an absolute renewal. It's literally the difference between death and life. It's that big of a separation. And so during this vision, remember, so Ezekiel is actually already been, the exile's already taken place. Jerusalem is destroyed. It is no more. The walls are crushed. The temple is gone. And so all God's people got moved out 1,000 miles to the northeast to Babylon, and that's where they're at, and they lost everything. They lost any sort of wealth they had accumulated, but they lost their homeland. They lost the pride of their ancestors. They lost it all. They lost their hope in their God. Because it was their God who had given them that land. It was the God who had protected them. And finally, when they turned on him so many times, they went into exile, and they're separated from God. And so here's this remarkable moment that Ezekiel gets this vision from the Lord, and it's not just for Ezekiel, it's for the people. And so the way this wraps up is verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We're indeed cut off. God knows what they're saying. They're like, we're dead. I think we've seen this in recent weeks, actually. We're dead. Like, we got nothing. They're without hope. In verse 12, God says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, and I will raise you from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord God. This is a dramatic revealing of the Lord's purpose in this, is that he is a word of hope for his people. It's still God's people in Babylon. They might be removed from what they knew, from their understanding of the covenant promise that we get this land forever, no matter how we behave, right? And which wasn't quite the case. And yet, God's family is called into this place of hope, and they're told, I got this. I'm going to restore Israel to you. You know, through Jesus Christ, we've been placed in, every one of us, into the family of God. That promise in, call it whatever, 550 BC, okay, roughly. That's a promise we get to participate in. We're brought into that. This is the thing. When the Lord says he will bring a blessing, right, he's going to bring a blessing. He will bring it. It's not just that he can, it's that he will. It's that we believe he does this. This is the hope we have in him. And I looked at this passage, and I knew this passage was coming up. I knew I was going to preach. I didn't know what I was going to preach, but it was just, it kind of hit me too, like, we could read this text today. Is it possible that we could wonder, so when bad times are happening to us, can we just prophesy and have all the bad times go away? Can we prophesy the bad out of our life? And I want to say yes, because I can think of examples that it can happen. I think we're a product of many of the words we use. I think we're a product of the words we invoke God's name into. Absolutely. But I can't give a full yes to that, because scripturally, the Logos paints an alternative picture at times. Just because we're in a bad spot doesn't mean that if we just start saying positive things in the name of Jesus, that they're going to happen. Here's a great example. Jeremiah. A couple of weeks ago, we read through the book of Jeremiah, and it's a sobering book where Jeremiah is, granted, okay, he wrote the book, but he's pretty much, the author of Jeremiah acknowledges Jeremiah as the only true prophet of God, which is kind of great. But did you notice, though, his perspective on this? It's that every other prophet is prophesying good news. Every single one of them. And they're labeled the false prophets. God says, I'm not saying that. They're saying what everybody wants to hear. And all the prophets would huddle together. And they would say, King Zedekiah, Babylon is not a threat. They're not a threat. It's not going to be an issue whatsoever. You know, Egypt, I know they enslaved us, but we could make a treaty with them, right? And it's like, God was not saying that whatsoever, that they're going to be okay, that Babylon's not a threat. Jeremiah is the only voice consistently, never changed his tune, saying, Babylon's our threat. Babylon's going to take us. We need to surrender to Babylon. This is the Lord's will. Because of the sins of Manasseh, it had already been decreed that God was going to give over the remainder of what was Judah, and mostly it was just Jerusalem at that point, over to Babylon. He'd already decided. It didn't matter how many people said good things and positive words. The positive words made no difference, no matter how much they prophesied. You could go back way further to Leviticus. In Leviticus 9, the tabernacle's set up. Aaron is about to do the first big sacrifice, like the offering to the Lord. And you know, everybody's holding their breath. Is it going to work? And they've seen the wrath of God. Well, it does. God receives the offering. Aaron did it right, and it was totally received. The very next verse, and it's Leviticus 10:1, talks about Aaron's sons. Aaron has four sons, and his two oldest, Nadab and Abihu, they go before the Lord, and they're like, that worked really well with Dad, and they offer this sacrifice, an offering to the Lord, and it's not received by God, and he literally destroys them. He kills them. And it's like, why? It's because it was called, the Bible calls it either strange fire or unauthorized fire. They offered an offering. They went to the Lord wanting to do good, but the Lord wasn't receiving it. And there were other reasons for that. But my point of this is, look, because we want something good to happen, we want COVID to end today in the name of Jesus, just because we would prophesy that it should in Jesus' name doesn't mean that's what God's saying. It doesn't mean that's what's going to happen. We can read this story. Here's the thing about Ezekiel. He sat before the Lord. It's the same with Jeremiah. Ezekiel positioned himself before the Lord so that he had a vision in the first place, that he received from the Lord a word to prophesy, and he obeyed. There's not evidence of this in Scripture other than the character of Ezekiel that's revealed, and that's that he was obviously a praying man, and he is a prophet of the Lord. It's not just you speak at the people. I mean, you advocate for the people. He would be praying for the people. And so here's a man who stands in the gap before his people in exile and the Lord. He positions himself there, and the Lord is able to speak and give him a word. And it's not that Ezekiel's missed positive. If you look at the previous chapters, he's cursing all these nations. Why? Because God gave him that word. It's all about speaking the word that the Lord is saying. Not just what we want to hear or not just what we think should be said. It's what the Lord, and he positioned himself. That's it. That's what we got to do. I want us to all be able to prophesy and say, in the name of Jesus, this COVID thing is done. Let it just go away now. And when the Lord tells us to do that, we'll do that. But are we listening? It's kind of how I'll end today. I'm just conflicted right now and have been. It's more of a question, but I think it's a fairly educated question that I even bring it up. And it's like, is Jesus on the back burner in the church today? I know there's such a heavy spirit of fear going right now. But are we, as the body of Christ, are we positioning ourselves to hear the Lord? A fresh word, a rhema word that upholds the Logos, right? Are we sitting before the Lord? Are we studying the Logos? Are we studying God's word? Are we meeting with others? And if it's not in person, are we at least connecting with other people? And asking, what are you hearing? We did this Wednesday night, and we did more mostly a healing time for one another. With what little time we had left, we asked the question, just, what's God saying to you? And it's so important that we ask that and that we listen and we're challenged by one another and we hear, okay, this person, I know she walks with the Lord. She's hearing this. I need to pray into that. Lord, what are you saying? And I just want to encourage us. If the Lord's about to give us something to prophesy in this world, okay, it could be about anything, we want to be positioned before him to hear it, to receive it, to know what he's saying. We don't want to miss out on that. Could you imagine if Ezekiel missed out on this vision? This is the story of his great-great-great-grandkids. I mean, this is the kind of thing that would just be incredible. But if he hadn't been sitting before the Lord, he wouldn't have received that. It's just incredible. And I want to encourage each of us, spend time with the Lord, but we got to do it in community. It's important to bounce off one another. Those Wednesday nights are, it's not a card members only club. It's if you love Jesus, come and let's pray together. Let's grow in the word together. It's a setting where everybody's spread out, mass, same. I just want to encourage you in that. So let's pray. God, I just exalt you. Lord, the story with Ezekiel, yeah, you can, but he knew you would because he knew you. He knew what the word of the Lord was. He knew you. And Jesus, we need in this hour the church to know you so deeply. We gotta be better than just being good, safe Christians. But God, we want to pursue you. We want to position ourselves before you and just listen. What are you up to? What are you speaking into my own personal life, but into our collective life? God, how are you setting us up to prophesy truth, to speak your truth in this world and see doors get unlocked that have been previously locked? God, open us to your ways of understanding. Open our hearts to move beyond what you can and into what you will. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to invite you to stand as we move into the time of the Lord's Supper. We're going to sing together the doxology. Let's do that. God of wonders and God of might, bless you today. Thank you so much for the work of salvation. Lord, Ezekiel knew that the law convicted, but he knew that your presence brings restoration. That's our reality today. And we wouldn't want one without the other, because the one makes the other better. God, the law says that we've fallen short of the glory of God. That just means we've messed up. Our thoughts, our words, our actions. God, we've fallen short. But the glory of God, the gospel of Jesus, is that you made a way for us to be forgiven. And if we're forgiven, we're righteous. We're totally made holy, like 100% pure because of what you've done for us, Jesus. And today, God, we confess to you our sins. We acknowledge we can't do this without you. We cannot be saved without you. We cannot have any level of righteousness without you. We can be good people, but we can't be righteous. And we want to be righteous. We want to be purified. And so, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. The blood you shed on the cross forgives. When you died on the cross, you took the place of our sin. You became our sin so that we could be free. Free of all of that. And that all we'd have left is purity. God, we pray that today, that the blood of Jesus would wash over us and cleanse us and renew us. You're good and you're faithful, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for, we'll do this every week, God. We do this in remembrance of you, and we do this because, Lord, one, it actually draws us together, but it does something amazing in renewal when you come meet with us. And we thank you. Together we pray the words Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It was on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the loaf, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, take and eat. This is my body, which has been broken for you. Friends, we we eat the body of Christ. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. After he'd given thanks, he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and drink. This cup's the new covenant of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this often in remembrance of me." And we take and we drink the blood of Christ. May this gift of the body and blood of Christ give you strength and endurance to life everlasting. Amen. Praise God. You are restored, you are forgiven, and you are set free. Hallelujah. Let's continue in worship.
I heard the sound.
thank you for coming and worshiping together this morning. And hoping you can all come back next weekend. And you'll meet Matt and Felisa, which would be a real nice trip for y'all. Couple just quick announcements. Just to recognize again, tithing. Many of you are doing it online, which is very convenient. If you bring a gift, there's a literal plate right in the back here. You can set it down in that as well. The other announcement, guys, please consider being an intercessor for our college students. We have four freshmen, and you should. It's Ryan Healy, it's Martin Worth, it's Olivia Gasvoda, it's Tommaso Scotti. It's like four incredible young men and women, singular. And guys, just to offer prayer for them, sign up. You gotta let Pam know. You can't, can you do it? Yes. Will you do it? That's the question, right? So I just really can't encourage you enough. And that it needs to be, we need to wrap this one up. So that just means we need to activate. Okay? Also, the Hoving Home is our mission of the month. Pray for the Hoving Home. It's one of my favorite ministries I know about. I just love the work they're doing to help women get a second chance in life. They need prayers, they need love, and so please take them to the Lord. And I want to speak a blessing, and then we'll wrap up. And this, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in you what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Y'all have an amazing week. Turn around, say hi to each other.